You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So welcome once again to New City Church. My name is Kevin Ha. I am one of the pastors here at New City Church. We are in a series on the book of Luke, in a series entitled The Gospel for Everyone. So we're looking at the book of Luke. We're just digging in and seeing what it says and seeing how we can apply that in our lives. We believe that the Word of God actually has the power to grip us and change us from the inside. So that's why we're doing this. So let's go to Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. The title of the sermon today is An Invitation to Something Greater Than Ourselves. So let's go to verse 1 of chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, that's Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And so, you know, by this time in Jesus' ministry, people wanted to meet him, people wanted to hear him, people wanted to be healed by him. Pastor James preached a great sermon last Sunday about the kingdom of God and the healing, the casting out of demons. You can see that people wanted to know this Jesus guy who can perform miracles and teaches about the kingdom of God and speaks in authority. A lot of people are coming to see him. And Lake Gennesaret is the same as the Sea of Galilee, or Lake of Galilee. Here's a video that I took there when I went for a pilgrimage.
Hey guys, I'm sitting right by the Sea of Galilee. And right behind me may be the site that Jesus was in a boat and a bunch of people were crowding in the shore to listen to the words of Jesus. That may be the site where Jesus told the parable of the sower. That may be the site where Jesus did a lot of the ministry. In fact, I'm sitting right here, right across in Capernaum, right across Peter's house, right across the synagogue that Jesus preached. And this is the water of Lake Galilee. The water is just ordinary water. Jesus walked in these waters. Can you believe that? And when Jesus went across the shore, he probably went this way because shore that way was not an area that he frequented in terms of ministry. And it's much longer that way. But you can see where that might lead to. It's an amazing place where the extraordinary came down and became ordinary and walked among us and to show us what the kingdom of God is all about.
Amen. So as you can see, I've been preparing this sermon for 4 years. And so I want you to picture what's going on. You're at the lake, okay? You can smell the people of the crowd. They don't take showers every day then back then. So you're all these people are around and you're at the lake. Jesus is now on a boat teaching from the boat. What do you think he was teaching? You know, what do you think he said? You know, I kind of wonder about that. But actually, the scripture tells us he taught us about the kingdom of God. In last week's passage, it says he went around preaching the good news, or in other words, the gospel of the kingdom of God. In fact, when Jesus taught, he often started out with the phrase, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to?" Or, "The kingdom of God is like." And then he would tell a story or a parable. Jesus often talked about the kingdom of God. And we're going to be digging into what that means as we go forward in the chapter, in the book. So let's continue. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the net. Now, Peter is a professional fisherman, right? And, you know, fisherman is not just a laborer, it's a business. He has an enterprise. In fact, when we went there, we noticed that Lake Galilee and Capernaum, the area around Galilee, has very few trees. And so the tour guide said that because of this, tree was very valuable. Most of the houses were built with stone. And so, but then boats could only be built with wood. So it was a very expensive investment to actually go up to Lebanon, north of Israel, northern part, you know, the cedars of Lebanon. Remember, if you read the Bible, it talks about it. They go, what's the cedars of Lebanon? Well, that's where the wood is. And so they have to bring it down and make the boat. And so it's an expensive venture. He is a professional fisherman. He knows what he's doing. He put a lot of money into it. And Jesus, on the other hand, is a carpenter. Carpenter. You know, carpenter didn't really work on wood at that time. They worked on rocks and building mosaics and stuff like that. So wood is not an area of carpentry in Nazareth. If you go there, you see why, because there's not that much wood. And not only that, he's not a fisherman. He's a rabbi. So, you know, if I was Peter, I would say, well, you know, like, you know your stuff, you know, stuff about the kingdom of God. Fishing, you know, I know about fishing. Thank you, but no thanks. But, you know, we kind of do that with our lives. We don't think God has much to say about our work, about our research, about whatever it is that we do for work. Maybe he has something to say about the gospel, the kingdom of God, and spirituality and stuff like that, but we don't think God has much to say about the way we actually do our work. You know, we compartmentalize our lives. We put work here, we put spirituality over here, maybe friendship over here, relationship over here. We kind of compartmentalize and go, God, you know, you know your stuff on this area, but, you know, I kind of know what I'm doing here. We have a tendency to do that. But Jesus has something to say about how we do our work, even secular work, because he is, after all, the master of the universe. You know, one time I was talking to this guy who was a Hollywood scriptwriter, and he was sharing with me that he had a hard time putting his faith together with his writing, and he wasn't writing for a Christian show. And I remember we had one of those Holy Spirit moment conversation where it's really fast and kind of ideas just brewing together. And I remember how we talked about what if we told stories of redemption. You know, redemption doesn't have to be kind of necessarily a Christian religious story. Redemption could be through one of two ways. One, you know, you wake up one day, you turn a new leaf, and you say, I'm going to change, and then you change, and then you know, and then the story changes. Because every story has that arc, right? And there's that redemption moment. But what if we told stories of redemption in which it's not us? We can't actually do it. But something outside of us, a surprise comes along, maybe grace. Something comes along that enables us, surprises us into a new perspective or new change, a redemption. And so, you know, you can actually tell stories of God's grace because it's not us who actually made it happen. It's God's redeeming work in us, God's grace that actually totally changed us. So there is a way to tell that arc of the story, a narrative of redemption, even in the context of secular vocations. Now, it's not to say that we are Hollywood writers or anything like that, but I'm just giving you an example of how, if you think about it, there are ways to interface our work and our faith. So let's go back to the story. Jesus, so Peter responds to Jesus and says, well, I tried hard all night and we didn't catch anything. But because you say so, I will do so. Because you say so. You know, sometimes there are times in our lives that we have to do something because you say so, because God says so. You know, when we think about whether something will work or not, we generally think about ourselves. Do we have the capacity to do it? It's very internally focused. But when God thinks about what to do, he doesn't look at you and go, oh, you think you can do it? He also thinks about what he could do through you. And so because our tendency is to look to ourselves and see all the limitations, sometimes we just have to stop and go, you know, I don't know if I could do it, but because you say so, I will do it. Sometimes we need those moments. When we were planting New City Church, there was a moment when there were about 10 of us in a room. You know, we were doing core group development. There were only 10 of us in a room because there were only 10 of us in the church at that point. And we were talking about the target. Read in a book somewhere that says that you need to think about who your target's going to be for the church. And so we created a list of what this target looked like. We called him the downtown dude. And we wrote down what the downtown dude looks like and stuff like that. But something made me feel really uncomfortable, because if we were going to bring the community together, if God's call was to be a multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic community, we not only have to reach the downtown dude, but we also have to reach the Skid Row dude and the recovery dude and the, you know, all kinds of different downtown dudes and the dudettes as well. And so I was thinking to myself, I don't know if this is going to work. And I came across this whole study called the Homogeneous Unit Principle. And they came out of Fuller and out of Church Growth Movement. And they were saying that, you know, church grows fast when you have similar kinds of people doing church. And so if you want to grow fast, that's what you should do. And I'm looking at ourselves and go, we're not only going to want to be multi-ethnic, we want to be multi-socioeconomic. This is not similar people doing community together. And so we began to struggle with whether this would work. And around that time, Grace and I had a date breakfast at Starbucks, because I'm a fancy guy. And so we're at Starbucks, and I was sharing with her about what I had heard the day before. I was listening to a tape, and this guy was talking about the definition of success. I preached on this before. And the definition of success is not the result, not what actually happens, but just discerning what God says and then doing it. You know, just because you say so, I will do it. And so it is in the obedience. And I was sharing that with her, and maybe we know this is what God wants us to do. We should just do it. And then she says, that's interesting, because yesterday she was thinking about her former employer. She used to work for Ralph Winters, who's a missiologist who founded William Carey Library, William Carey University, U.S. Center for War Mission, one of the greatest missiologists of our times. And so she just happened to Google him to find out what he was doing. And so she came across his autobiography. And in the autobiography, something just jumped out at her. She said she wanted to share that with me, so we looked at it together at Starbucks. And this is what he said. This is what Ralph Winter wrote. He said, after we made the decision to leave Fuller, he used to be a professor at Fuller, we did not at any point in the next 13 years during which we paid off the campus, that's the William Carey University campus, feel that God had promised us success. We only felt that the value of the goal was sufficient justification to go all out, sink or swim. I coined the phrase, you do not evaluate a risk by the probability of success, but by the worthiness of the goal. We were willing to fail because the goal we sensed was so urgent and strategic. And I remember when I read this, I felt like, well, this is like what God was telling me yesterday about the definition of success. You look at the heart of God. You look at the worthiness of the goal. You look at what he wants you to do. And rather than making a decision based on probability of success, but you make it based on worthiness of the goal. And if it's worth it, you say, because you say so, I do it. And so, Grace and I cry at Starbucks. And because we felt like God was guiding us at that point. And, we've had a similar experience as the leadership team was discerning whether we should be planting in San Fernando Valley. There was a sense that God wasn't calling us to go to a place that was easy. I initially wanted to go to Pasadena for our first parish because we had a bunch of people coming from Pasadena. There's Fuller, stuff like that. So I go, let's do it there. But then we just felt the sense that there's a lot of churches in Pasadena. But when we looked at Sherman Oaks, Van Nuys area, compared to the number of people there, there hasn't been very many church plants. And so we felt like God was calling us to do something in that area, even though it was harder, frankly. So when we discern God's call together as leadership team, I think we said we should do it. It's not about the probability of success. It's not about whether it was going to work or not. We sense that that's what God is calling us to do. So even though it's going to be hard, because you say so, I will do it. And the point I'm trying to make through these illustrations is that we have to focus on what God is calling us to do. We have to focus on his call. And once we discern his call, sometimes we just have to do it. It's not to say that you can't think about all the issues of probability of success and whether you can do it. It's not to say you shouldn't think about those things. You should. But ultimately, it's not just ourselves doing it when we plant the church. When God is calling us to do something that is beyond ourselves, he is the one who's guiding us. He is the one who's leading us. So let's go on the story. Verse 6, when they had done so, put the net out, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Just imagine this scene. I mean, it's pretty crazy, right? So they go in, they do it, and they don't think it's going to work, okay, because you say so, do it. And they come across this huge catch, right? And so much that their nets begin to break, and they put all the fish in one of the boats, and it's too full, so they get John and James, their partners, their boats to come, and they fill that boat. And both of the boats begin to sink because they have so much fish. I mean, if I were in that situation, I'd be like high-fiving everybody. Hey, man. Hey, John. Hey, James. Man, this is ridiculous. This is awesome. I'd be high-fiving Jesus. And then I'd be thinking about writing up a new partnership agreement with Jesus. Because, this guy knows what he's doing. He's the fish whisperer, or to kill them. But anyway, to catch them. I mean, he knows what he's doing. He's the greatest fisherman ever. And this is cool. But the way Simon Peter responds to this is very different. Let's go to verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. I think this is an interesting reaction. He doesn't interpret the whole episode to better his business plan. He interprets this whole episode to see who Jesus is. Now, he didn't fully know Jesus at this point. And by the way, this interaction wasn't the first time Jesus and Peter interacted. Right the passage before says Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law of high fever. So there was some interaction. And then, you know, he says, can I sit on your boat and teach? So he did. And now they went out, and they went out to the deep waters, and they caught a pretty big catch. And so, but here, he's still learning about who Jesus is. But he knew one thing at this point. He was in the presence of somebody holy, somebody beyond himself. His response, therefore, was to fall on his knees and cry out, I am a sinner. Get away from me. Get away from me. It's not literally saying, you know, get away from me, but he's saying, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I am not worthy to be in your presence. That's what he's saying. Let me just comment on two things right here about that. First, when we come to realize that we are in God's holy presence, when we come to the presence of the ultimate reality of one who is bigger than us, greater than ourselves, our only response really could be, should be, to just fall on our knees and say, I am a sinner. And you know, when you face something so beautiful, something so holy, something so beyond yourself, you don't measure yourself with that. You just fall down and repent. And that's what he did. It is a posture of repentance, posture of self-examination, posture of humility. And you know what? That posture is the most important characteristic of a kingdom person. Because you know, without that, you can't even get into the kingdom. The basic kingdom posture is not, look at all the things that I can do for you. Look at everything I have done. Look at my devotions. Look at what I sacrifice. Look at my. That's not the basic posture of a kingdom person. It is falling on our knees and repenting. It is knowing that God is bigger and holier than I can ever imagine, and responding to this ultimate reality, the holy God, and acknowledging our failures. I want to ask you, is that your basic posture? Is your posture that of humility? I know that's not the posture that this world is telling you to have. In this world, you got to fake it until you make it. You got to show that you are good. You got to show that you are tough. You don't fall on your knees and go, I'm not worthy. You say, hey, this is what I can do for you. This is how smart I am. But in the kingdom of God, in the presence of God, that is not the posture we're called to have. Our posture is that of humility. And just falling down and saying, Lord, I got nothing. I got nothing. And Jesus honors that. We'll see. The second thing to note is that Simon Peter didn't take advantage of the situation and scheme a plan just like I would have had of this partnership agreement with Jesus, executing this great extension of his fishing enterprise. He didn't do that. I know it seems kind of obvious, but let's just kind of stop here and reflect on how many times we might do that in our relationship with God. How many times do we use God for the blessing that he could provide for the plans that we have? You know, we have a vision. We feel like I have a destiny to do this or that, or I want to. Some of it is, it's a conglomeration of good things and selfish things kind of combined. You know, we're not all that bad in terms of what we want to do. We want to try to do good things, but it's kind of a conglomeration of all of those things. But it's primarily about, Lord, bless me for my endeavors. And I'm not I'm not saying that it's wrong to ask God for blessings upon, you know, your job search, your, you know, your business, your enterprise, whatever it is that you're involved in, you know, to get a promotion. It's not. It's perfectly fine to do that. That's real in our relationship with God. But what I am saying is we often limit God to that magical business partner or magical partner who would help us to succeed. That's not okay. Peter saw someone greater than himself, and he saw someone way bigger than his business. Is that who you're seeing? In God. Or are you seeing someone who could help you succeed in your things? Let's go on in the story. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is so powerful. So Jesus calls Simon Peter to something greater than himself, to be fishers of people. And not only Peter, but others, John and James, also leave everything. I mean, talking about months worth of, you know, business compensation, money. I mean, this is good stuff, but they leave everything and follow Jesus. I believe that this is our call today. God is calling us to something bigger than ourselves. You know, I believe that that's the story of Hannah. It's a story of many people who feel this sense of call. And it is also my story. Although I'm very reluctant to use this story, but then I'm going to use it anyway. But anyway, and I've shared this from time to time. And, you know, when I was practicing law, trying to just make partner, break the glass ceiling, you know, I'm a minority in a majority world. And so I'm just really trying hard. And I love practicing law. This was my passion. I'm not one of those guys who got burned out practicing law, so started to go, you know, thought about going into ministry. But as I was practicing, I started to teach a class called Basic Belief in the church that I was attending. And it's basically a three-week class on essentials of the gospel. And then we kept on repeating that over and over again. So people came in and I got to share the gospel. And you know, what I experienced was the power of the gospel to change people's lives. People actually became Christians. And I saw transformation happen right in front of my eyes. And I was thinking, wow, this is pretty awesome. You know, I had been carrying this sense of God's call for many years since high school. I had the sense that God was calling me into vocational ministry. And then in college, I had another experience of God's call, and I even committed to God that I would follow. But then, you know, things happened. I ended up in law school. I kind of walked away from that call. At that time, I felt like to actually do this vocational ministry would be a huge sacrifice that I really didn't want to make in my life. But as I was teaching that basic beliefs class and seeing the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change people's lives from their hearts, I kept on thinking, if I don't do this, I'm going to sacrifice my life for a less worthy cause. And I remember thinking, wow, you know, that brewing sense of passion and desire just overwhelming me. And, you know, I was married by that time, so Grace and I went through a process of discernment together. Pure marriage, you can't just go, God's calling me, see you later. No, God calls you together. So we went through a process of communal discernment with a lot of people involved in the process. And at the end, we ended up going in this particular direction. Not saying that, you know, follow my example, but it is an illustration of how God calls us, each one of us, not just the call to me, each one of us to something greater than yourself, something greater than your own plan. You know, let me just go one step deeper in this. So what is this mission of being fishers of people? If you look at a lot of Christian writings these days, there are a lot of writings on being missional and living missionally, living as one called to be a missionary. And just last week, actually, Pastor Daniel and I spent some time at Princeton Theological Seminary. That's where Daniel went to seminary. I spoke at a conference of Princeton Center for Church Planting and Revitalization. And the leader behind that center is this guy named Dr. Daryl Guder. He wrote a book called Missional Church, A Vision for the Sending of the Church in North America. He wrote that book in the late 90s. And so he coined the term missional church. And it was just a privilege to hang out with him. I've known him for a few years. And I got to hang around with him and just have his thoughts and depth and love for God rub off in me. And so I had a great time. And he taught me, not just this time, but over his book and other conversations, he taught me that, number one, God is a missional God, and God is the first missionary in Jesus, right? And that, secondly, the church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church. I have to think about that for a little bit. It's not that we have a mission, but God has a mission. He's calling the church into the work that he is doing. He's calling us to do what he's doing, follow what he's doing. It's a little confusing here, but let me give you a quote from Dr. Guder in his book, Missional Church. He said this. He said, "We have come to see that mission is not merely an activity of the church. Rather, mission is the result of God's initiative, rooted in God's purposes to restore and heal creation. Mission means sending." Did you know that? "And it is the central biblical theme describing the purpose of God's action in history." You know, God's call to mission, God's mission began with the call of Israel to receive God's blessings in order to be a blessing to all the nations. And then if you look throughout the Old Testament, you see history of God sending people out to be a blessing to various different people. And then you see the ultimate, the peak of that in Jesus Christ, who was sent by God to inaugurate the kingdom of God, to teach us about the beauty and the radical reality of this kingdom of God, and ultimately die for us, even sacrifice himself for us, so that we might enter into this kingdom, and then resurrected and gave us a plan of restoration, not only of our personal lives. The kingdom of God is way beyond our individual personal relationship with God. It is about the healing and restoration of his creation, of people and systems, all of it. But it starts from here. It starts from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It starts from being a part of the kingdom of God. God has this amazing thing going on. And this mission of being a sent people continues until the kingdom of God comes in its fullness on that final day when he comes back. So let me just kind of focus as we close this up. You know, to be a Christian is something beyond ourselves. Of course, we're called to be holy. Yes, called to change, called to be formed in Christ as citizens of the kingdom of God. We are called to be a community of disciples of Jesus Christ. We're called to be an inclusive, gospel-centered community of people who love Jesus. And we're called to grow. We're called to grow as followers of Jesus. But that is not all. Our call is to be people sent into the world to be fishers of people. This means that we're called to share the good news of the kingdom of God wherever we go. We are sent into our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhood, as people who are sent by God to love people, to embrace people, to demonstrate the good news and share the good news with people through power and prayer, through love, restoring broken people. And like I said, it's not just about a personal relationship with God. It is also about transforming communities. It's about standing with those who are marginalized. It's about fighting oppression through the power and ways of the kingdom of God, which is not power over, but by the power of self-sacrificial love. That is that something that is beyond ourselves. That's what God is doing. What are you doing? What do you want to do? What does this mean in your life? Are you stuck in a self-improvement mode? That's important. I'm not denying that. We all have to be formed in Christ. Spiritual formation is key. God wants you to be free from your addictions. God wants to heal you from your brokenness. But that is not all that God has for you. God wants to send you out and build the kingdom of God. He is doing something way bigger than ourselves, and he's calling each and every one of us to join him in this vision of restoring and healing the creation by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The call is something beyond ourselves. He wants to grab a hold of you. He wants you to be his vessel. He wants to do something through you. And when you think in terms of what God wants to do, it's not about looking at your limitations. It's about like looking at what he can do, and God, you get to participate in that. That's huge, because he's thinking much bigger. Today, God invites you to something greater than yourself. How will you respond? Let's go to God in prayer. I want to just take a moment to allow the Spirit of God to continue to work of speaking to you. I believe that the Holy Spirit is right here among us, speaking to us, guiding us. I'm praying that you will see God's heart, a goal worth failing for, something greater than ourselves. Will you respond as Peter did? And maybe for some of you, you don't know exactly what that is. What is it, Lord, that you're calling me into? Maybe God is calling you into a period of discernment with you. He wants you to stay real close to him so you could hear his heartbeat. You could see, you could feel what makes him cry. You can see the desires of God from his heart. Because when you begin to see that, that's when you know you found a goal. You found something greater than yourself. You find a call in your life. So I'm just going to give you about a minute of prayer and meditation. And I'll be quiet now. Thank you. Lord, continue to speak to us. Let our hearts beat with your heart, so we may see what you see, and we may feel what you feel, and that our, so that our hearts will be aligned with yours, and stake our lives on something bigger than ourselves. Continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.